Well, for our time tonight, I would like to concentrate upon that second reading from Revelation chapter 2, from these verses 1 to verse 7, where we have the first letter that was sent to the church at Ephesus, of whom we read something about in our first reading in Acts chapter 20. So we want to concentrate upon these verses for our meditation tonight. And the title I would like to give to the meditation is Your First Love. Your First Love. Because it is taken from verse 4, and we shall open this up hopefully as we go through the sermon tonight. But verse 4 says, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Ephesus was a great city in Asia, the chief city in Asia, and it's calculated that there was a population of about 600,000 there. And indeed, it was the gateway to Asia. How did the church come about? Well, we're told in the Acts of the Apostles that Apollos, a Jew, went to Ephesus, and he did not have the complete knowledge of the Christian religion. But he did go there, and he did gather a group of disciples, around 12 disciples. But he only preached the baptism of John the Baptist. And later on, we're told that the Apostle Paul came, and he made contact with these disciples that Apollos had baptized. And he brought them into the full experience of Trinitarian baptism. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really from then, the church was formed. And the church knew considerable success. Yes, friends, we need to encourage ourselves, because there were times in the history of the church when the church knew great success. When it had very little resources, it knew great success. And it turned the world upside down. And it turned Ephesus upside down. So was the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of Paul preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this place was very influential. It had a temple that was dedicated to Diana, which is the Roman name, or Artemis, which is the Greek name for that great god that they worship. And the temple was one of the great wonders of the ancient world. But here, the Apostle Paul, by the preaching of Christ and him crucified, under God, under the gracious influence of the Holy Spirit, erected a Christian church. And it had considerable success. We are told, I think we read it in that portion in Acts chapter 20. No, I beg your pardon, it was Acts chapter 19. We didn't read it, but in verse 10 of chapter 19, we are told concerning the success of the preaching of the Apostle Paul, that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. It was a kind of center for evangelism. It went out from Ephesus so that all over Asia they heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and many responded to it. We are told again in Acts chapter 19 about the success of the gospel being preached. In verses 19 and 20 of Acts chapter 19, it says, Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. This might be to us in the 21st century, when it is a day of small things, it might seem strange to us. But these days could easily be replicated It only takes the Lord to move, and you'll find that people, when they hear the gospel and when they respond, the things that once occupied their attention and took their affections, they're quite prepared to throw away and burn up, because they find in the Lord Jesus all that they ever wanted to the satisfaction of their souls. Why am I laboring with this point? Well, I'm laboring with this point, friends, to tell you that the church in Ephesus had a wonderful foundation. Obviously, it was a work of God. But when I say it had a wonderful foundation, it had a great pastor initially, the Apostle Paul. And who would not like to be under the ministry of the Apostle Paul? They were. They had a wonderful foundation. The gospel, the full counsel of God, as it says in Acts chapter 20, was proclaimed unto them. And Paul was able to look at the elders and to tell them that he went about preaching the gospel. He didn't take anything off them. He simply wanted to preach the gospel, the full counsel of God, and God blessed his labors. And the people loved him. They loved him. We didn't read it, but later on in the book of Acts, it tells us that they were crying. Why were they crying? Because that Paul had said that they would never see his face again. They loved him. And they loved him because he preached to them the unfettered, the full and free gospel. But not only that, the Apostle Paul went on. He had to leave them. And he was going to go to Jerusalem, and you know what was going to happen. Ultimately, he was going to go to Rome. He would never see them again. But they were not left alone. Paul sent them Timothy, his great helper, his great apostolic helper. Timothy was a godly man. Timothy was a good pastor. He was also one who looked after the Ephesus congregation. Then Tychicus, another New Testament person we find, he was there. He helped. He encouraged the Ephesians. And lastly, we do believe that the great Apostle John himself, before he went into exile, he was there associated with the congregation in Ephesus. Can you not see, therefore, they had a wonderful foundation? The Apostle Paul, Timothy, Tychicus, and the Apostle John himself, all were there, all were ministering, all were preaching the gospel, all were building them up in their most holy faith. And here now we come to, in chapter 2, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ moving among the churches. The churches are here called candlesticks. And the angel referred to in chapter 1 is quite simply the pastor. So the Lord Jesus Christ is looking among the congregation at Ephesus. And according to a time scale, this inspection, if you like, of the Lord Jesus concerning the Ephesus congregation would have been about 40 years after its foundation. So what we read in Acts chapter 20, by now around 35 or 40 years had passed. And here was the Lord Jesus Christ giving a report of this congregation that had so much privileges and so much blessings. And we want to look at the report that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to this congregation. What do we find then? Well, they had much to recommend them. They had much to recommend them. If you were a parent and Maybe you had a son or a daughter who was going to leave home for the first time, and you would be concerned. You would like your son or your daughter to attend a good church where the gospel was proclaimed. Well, you would look for a church like this. They had much to recommend themselves. What do we find? Look at the words of the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, I know thy works. They were a diligent congregation. They were not lazy. They were out and about. They were working for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were laborers. They had things to do. And he goes on, and thy labor. Gospel work is laborious. To be a preacher, to be an elder, to be a Sabbath school teacher, to live a Christian life, to live it out as it should be, it takes effort, it takes time, it takes commitment. This is not a one day a week experience for the Christian. The Christian is to be living his Christian life day after day, hour after hour. There's never a time when you're not a Christian. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Oh, do we not need to know more of patience? How many of us in the gospel ministry, we preach a sermon, we expect instant results. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But very often, that's not the way it works at all. We have to labor, week in, week out, preaching the gospel, crying out to the living God that he might bless it. But it very often takes time. God alone knows these things. We must have patience. Like the farmer, he goes out, he sows the seed. He expects a harvest. He knows he sows, nature does its work. Ultimately, he'll have his harvest. This must be the mindset of the gospel preacher. And it certainly was the mindset of those in Ephesus. They worked, they labored, and they were patient. They didn't give up. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They had discernment. This is one thing that's lacking maybe in the professing Christian church today. There's no real discernment. But they were able to discern. They could spot a false doctrine being proclaimed. They could spot a heretic. They had their theology up to scratch. Everything was correct as far as they were able to ascertain. Try them which say they are apostles and are not. Some came among them. They had the garb and maybe the gift of the gab. And they spoke like apostles. But they were not. And they were able to discern. They were certainly a congregation that were switched on. And he goes on, verse 3, and has borne, and there's that word again, and has patience. They were ones who were consistent in the Lord's work and in the Lord's service. And they had borne the burden, and they were patient, and they were happy to do all of this. And for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. It's so easy to faint in Christian work. It's so easy to get despondent and crestfallen. We're surrounded by many discouragements. But these people had discouragements, but they kept on going. Kept on going. They did not faint. What a glowing report. You can imagine as this report was read out to the congregation, you can imagine there would be a sense of delight to hear this. This is the Lord Jesus. This is the great King and head of the church giving his assessment of a congregation that he has moved about in. And he assesses them with absolute divine perfection. Look at verse 6 also. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. Who were they? The Nicolaitans. Well, they were a group who were antinomian, we would say. They were really not concerned about obeying the law of God. You can be a Christian, but you don't have to obey the law of God. You're saved. It doesn't matter how you live. And maybe they were also like, or they imbibed the teaching of Balaam, that false prophet. Balaam was one who taught the Israelites to fornicate and to sacrifice before idols. In other words, friends, they really weren't people who believed in the law of God. They sidestepped it. They didn't see that the law was relevant to the Christian, and that the Christian, although he's never justified by the law, yet he has to obey the law as a rule of life. And Christ puts all of this into the melting pot, and he gives up to this point a glowing report of the church at Ephesus. But from much to recommend them, Christ inserts a sharp rebuke. A sharp rebuke. In verse 4 we find it. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What an arrow. What a sharp arrow. Can you imagine the congregation hearing this? Thou hast left thy first love. What is the Christian's first love? Surely the Christian's first love is their love towards the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Towards this person. Towards what he has done. Surely the Christian's heart is to be overwhelmed and taken up with love towards Christ. Isn't this what motivated the Lord Jesus? Isn't this what took him, in some sense, from heaven down to the sin-cursed world? Isn't it the love of the Lord Jesus towards his people that prompted him to come and take our form and nature, and to live in poverty and obscurity, and then to embark on a public ministry, going about doing good, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and ultimately we know to offer up his life as a once for all sacrifice, as a substitute. What was it that motivated Christ? It was love towards his people. Yes, love towards the Father. Love to do the Father's will. Yes, all of these things. But it was love towards his people. And therefore, is this not what should motivate and stimulate the Christian? Love towards the Lord Jesus. And you know, the Lord Jesus saw this was missing. Notice what verse 4 says. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. If you go back to that illustration about the parent that I used earlier, the parent wouldn't see this deficiency. The parent would see all the activity, all the orthodoxy, all that was going on, all that was right. But the parent would never be able to discern there's something missing. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who goes into the heart, he was able to see there's something right, not right here. What is it? They have no love. They have left their love for the Lord Jesus Christ behind. This, friends, is a secret sin. It's a secret sin. It's a sin that we might not be aware of. It might be a sin that is in some way connected with activity. The Christian life is, yes, it's a narrow road, but it's also a very thin line between truth and error. What do I mean? Well, if you take two doctrines, for instance, the doctrine of divine sovereignty is true. The doctrine of man's responsibility is also true. If a minister or a Christian is to meditate and dwell upon the sovereignty of God alone and does not address the responsibility of man, there you have not a correct balance. We are to recognize and to proclaim the sovereignty of God. But we're also, on the other hand, to recognize and to proclaim the responsibility of man. So it is here. It could well be that these Ephesians had got so taken up with their doctrine, with their finding out about the false apostles, about those who are liars. They would have been involved in controversy. They would have been involved in debate and dispute. And all of these things can sap the Christian's energy and can deflect his thoughts and his affections. It may well be then that seeking to be busy, to be productive, to be proclaiming the gospel, to be living the gospel, to fighting against error, to doing things, all good things, but maybe they didn't quite get the balance right. And maybe they erred too much upon these things, and they did not dwell, and they did not meditate, and they did not fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that was the problem. They didn't get the balance right. This is a secret sin. A sin that Jesus was able to pinpoint with absolute accuracy. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. We have to look and to examine ourselves here. Ministers have to examine themselves. Office bearers, members, adherents, everyone. We have to examine ourselves. It is a secret sin, as I said. It's like covetousness. Covetousness is wanting, 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 and never to be satisfied. Now, someone can work hard, and indeed everyone should work hard, and they should seek to improve themselves as far as God and his providence will allow them. But sometimes people working hard can simply be to be covetous in order that they might amass more and more of this world. Again, it's a fine line. Covetousness is another secret sin. And it can be masqueraded in a good thing. Because it's good to be hardworking. It's good to be diligent. It's good to use every opportunity that God has given to us to improve ourselves. But it can easily lead to covetousness, which is, as the Bible says, idolatry. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ gave this congregation with a great foundation a stinging rebuke. And he calls upon them, basically in the remainder of this letter here, he calls upon them to remember. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember. We are to use our memories. You have to judge yourself. I have to judge myself. Go back to the days when you first trusted in the Lord Jesus. Maybe you don't have a definite date, and there's nothing wrong in that. But you can remember when you first began, when your emotions were first stirred, when you first began to feel conviction of sin, and you embraced Christ as he was freely offered to you in the gospel. You can remember what happened. You can remember the change. You can remember the peaceful conscience. You can remember you had peace with God. You could remember that wonderful experience, that lightness that you had because your sins were forgiven and you were reconciled to God and you knew that your eternal destiny was sealed and secured. And Jesus was precious unto you. And in some sense, you would have done anything for him. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. We're not saying that the Christian life is going to be like it was when it first began in your soul. We're not saying that for one moment. But your love for Christ should not diminish. It should grow. It should grow. Remember, therefore. Switch on your memories. Remember. Go back even to the last communion time. Did you make resolutions? Did the preacher prick your conscience? Did he highlight something that was wrong in your life? Did he unknowingly, but by the Spirit of God, was a sin revealed unto you and you said to yourself, I'm going to deal with this? Have you dealt with it? Have you? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. He goes on, repent. We don't like this word. The world doesn't like it. Because repentance is not just simply saying sorry. It includes that. And it's not simply confession. It includes that. But repentance, friends, is turning away from sin. It is a conscious, deliberate act of turning away from sin. Someone who is repenting was once walking in one direction. Now he's walking in another direction. His life has changed. The life of the Christian is a life of constant repentance, constant change, constant conversion. Yes, we begin our Christian life in conversion. That's true. But it continues. And he says to them, remember therefore and repent. It's a good time when the communion season comes around for us to soberly consider where we stand. Don't think for one minute that repentance is just to be proclaimed at evangelistic services, or repentance is to be hammered home to the ungodly and the unbelieving. Of course, it is to be proclaimed to them, but it is to be proclaimed to the people of God also. We are to repent and do the first works. He doesn't elaborate what the first works are. He doesn't tell us. But what they would know. This book, this letter, was not a mystery to those who first received it. This was for them, here and now. They were to repent and do the first works. Basically, they were to return to him. To do the first works was to go back and return to the Lord Jesus. And is this not wonderful? Is this not glorious? That here the Lord Jesus Christ ascending this once great church, this church that by human standards of that day would be looked upon and would be honored. He's telling them, remember, repent and return. Does this not tell us there is grace with the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it not tell us there is forgiveness with him? There is reconciliation with him? Of course. Why did he send this letter to them? He sent this letter in order that it might have a positive influence upon them, that it might change their lives. This is the whole point of preaching, the Word of God. Preaching is not a lecture. Preaching is to hit the conscience. It is to inform the mind and hit the conscience in order that there might be a transformation, in order that the will might be changed. This is why he sent this message to them, to recommend them in good things, but to sharply rebuke them in order that they might remember the past, repent, and return. And finally, he deals them a very solemn warning. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Here we have the threat to remove the candlestick, to remove the church. We think that the devil destroys churches and removes them. Well, the devil will attack a church, that's true. But the devil will attack a church, and once he has done his damage in the church, he will not close it. He's quite happy for it to continue in that state. Why? Because it ceases to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ceases to be effective. It has the form, it has the status, it has the public opinion of being a church, but nothing happens in it. It's Christ who will remove the church. It's Christ who will silence the church. And therefore he gives them a very solemn warning. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Friends, what is your first love? What is it? If you're in Christ, your first love must be the Lord Jesus. You're to love your husband, you're to love your wife, you're to love your family, you're to love your enemies. But your first love is Jesus Christ. He's the one who has saved you. He's the one tonight is asking you this simple question. Hast thou left thy first love? Maybe this is striking a chord. The answer's clear. Repent. A great time to repent. You hope in the will of the Lord to gather around the Lord's table to remember his death until he comes. The Lord's table is a time for communion with Christ. Yes, his people too, but with Christ. He sits at the head of the table. What a great opportunity to renew your love to the Lord Jesus, to declare him that he is your first love. Your first love. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. And we would bless thee if we can say truthfully and honestly that we have some love towards the Lord Jesus in our hearts. Because if that be true, it is only because thou hast first loved us. Bless thy word unto us, and stir us up, O God, that we might show our love towards Christ by being obedient unto his commands. Hear our prayers. Be with us now as we conclude in praise, and pardon our sins for Christ.